sensuality, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The second reading is from Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. Good to see everybody, especially if you're new this morning for the first time. We are in the third week today of a seven-week series on the subject of personal transformation. How to change is what we're calling it. And, we're doing this January, New Year's resolutions, that sort of thing. So we're 2 weeks into it. This is week three. The basic idea up to this point has been there are two dead ends. One is trying to change on your own, by your own willpower and strength. That doesn't really work. The other is just expecting God to change you without any effort on your part, just kind of like snap your fingers by magic. That doesn't really work either. And the middle ground is, the middle high road is cooperating with God as he changes you, giving him space, blocking out space in your schedule and within your soul for God to work, giving him room to work. And the obvious question is, well, how do I do that? You know, blocking out space in your soul, that sounds nice, but that they didn't teach me that in school. You know, what is this blocking out space in your soul look like? And that's what we're trying to do over these 7 weeks, is provide kind of an overview of the means and the methods that people of faith have employed down through the centuries to do just that. This is the way they've done it. And the claim we're making is a pretty strong claim. The claim is, if you don't do these things, it's not going to work for you. If you don't do these things, you won't change. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't love you. That's not to say that you're not a Christian, that you're not in. It's just to say it's not going to work for you. You're not going to actually transform unless you engage in these practices, unless you kind of follow along this path. So we're trying to outline the path over these 7 weeks. And the way we're breaking it down is by looking at the different components of the human personality. So last week we looked at the mind, thoughts, how does God renew our minds, first step to change. And then this week we're moving, the title of this morning's message is feelings. How does God transform our emotions, our hearts? And I know that I have to say something right at the beginning. I've already lost maybe half of you or more, because most people don't think of themselves as emotional people, especially New Yorkers. They don't think of themselves as emotional. If you ask most people, are you an emotional person, especially men, if you ask most guys, are you an emotional person? It's like, well, no, not especially, not really. And conversely, if you ask most people, especially guys, would you think of yourself as a rational person? Most guys was like, well, yeah, I'm pretty rational. Most people would like to think of themselves as rational. They like to think of themselves, these verses, passage number one here on your program, on your insert, if you want to pull this out, these verses from Proverbs. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. Or the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. That's how people like to think of themselves. They like to think of themselves as rational, in control of their emotions, not as necessarily emotional people. And I think that that view of ourselves is pretty much delusional. I just don't think that that's accurate. And we can demonstrate that pretty easily if you just think about what these two terms mean, rational and emotional. So a rational person is somebody who always does what's in their best long-term interest, regardless of how they feel. An emotional person is a person who, in the absence of outside constraints, usually does what they feel like doing. And the question is, well, which of those two descriptions fits you better? You say, well, why do stuff I don't feel like doing all the time? But that's where this in the absence of outside constraints part is key. Hey, you get up and go to work even though you don't feel like going to work, but if you don't go to work, you lose your job. So it's not really a fair example. An ox will keep moving all day if you keep whipping it. So what we're talking about is when there aren't outside constraints, when you have a choice, when you can do whatever you want, how do you make the decisions? Do you make them according to reasons, or do you make it according to how you feel? When you get to the end of the day, you've had dinner, the kids are in bed. Do you decide what you're going to do? Do you ardently set out in pursuit of your best long-term self-interest? Or is it rather the case that somehow you feel yourself just pulled in one direction or another? You really don't even have a choice over how you spend your evenings. Either you get back on the computer and start working again because you can't stop. You can't turn it off. Or you go to the TV or go to whatever kind of outlet you have for just blocking everything out. We don't really, when it comes down to these moments where we have a choice and there's not outside constraints, we usually do what we feel like doing. We don't make decisions based on reasons. We make decisions based on our emotions. When you're ordering off a restaurant menu, do you order what's in your best long-term self-interest? Or do you say, well, what do I feel like? What do I feel like right now? All of us make emotional decisions all the time, primarily emotional decisions. And that's not necessarily bad in and of itself. Emotions are kind of what make us human. The Star Trek TV shows, first one in the late 1960s, and then the second one in the 80s and 90s, there were these two characters, one on each show, Mr. Spock, Leonard Nimoy, the Vulcan, and then Data, this android robot. And they don't have emotions. You know, they're just rational. And the show kind of used this as a way of showing kind of the good things about emotions. There's weaknesses of pure rationality. It's good to have emotions. And it's what makes us human. It's what makes us alive. Imagine a life without any desire, any pleasure or pain, any of these feelings. That's not good. So nobody wants that. That's not the goal. But the problem is emotions often, as great as they are, don't take you where you want to go. They often take you somewhere else instead, almost against your will. If you look at this next passage on your program, next to the number 2 there, this is from James chapter 1. James, right, he's a pastor in first century Jerusalem. He writes, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." And the words I want to focus on here are dragged away by their own desire. James paints this picture of you've got these desires and they take you somewhere you don't want to go. You're a prisoner to yourself. And that would be a strange image, this idea of being dragged away by your own desires, if it weren't for the fact that we've all experienced that. We've all had that experience multiple times, usually on a daily basis. Being dragged away by a desire, it takes us somewhere we don't want to go. And the reason this happens, the Bible says, this is the same thing we talked about last week with regard to our thoughts. The reason this happens, it's not by accident, it's not a coincidence that human beings sometimes become captive to their own desires. The reason this happens is because there's a destination that sin has in mind, and it's using your desires as kind of a weakness, as a place to go, to grab you, and take you there. The verse from James says, dragged away by their own evil desire to a specific destination, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And this is what you see in this next passage in your program. This familiar story of Cain and Abel come in one chapter later than the passage with Eve and the serpent that we looked at last week. Familiar story, but for those of you that haven't heard it, Cain brings an offering, and his brother Abel brings an offering to God, and Abel's offering is more pleasing to God than Cain's, more faith, it's a better offering, and so Cain's angry. He's angry at God, and he's angry at his brother Abel, and we'll pick it up there, Genesis chapter 4. It says, "So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And the place it's going to grab you by the throat is through your emotions. It's going to use your emotions to take you where you don't want to go. Same thing we saw last week with the mind. Just as the serpent assaulted Eve's thinking last week with false information, faulty reasoning, corrupted images, bad ideas, same exact thing here. Then once the walls of defense are down, once the mind has been corrupted, then sin goes for the emotions, goes for the heart, and it takes your emotions and uses your emotions to push you in a direction you don't want to go. And you become captive. And it turns out that emotions, they can be good if you're in control of them and you've set your course, and then you use your emotions to kind of help you push you along the path. You know where you want to go. You use your emotions to help you get there. So they turn out to be good servants, but really bad masters. They're not so good when they're in the driver's seat. They're good companions. They're good friends, but they're not good bosses. They're not good if they're given control. And Scripture talks about this all throughout, this problem of your emotions kind of overtaking you and pushing you in the wrong direction. So the answer to this, first, let's identify kind of the number one false strategy that never works. How do people try to regain control when their emotions are taking them somewhere they don't want to go? The wrong strategy that's destined to fail is to try to fight back. You try to push back, resist these emotions that you know are taking you to a bad destination. And this never, 100% of the time, this is guaranteed to fail. You will always end up at this place where, in the words of REO Speedwagon, I can't fight this feeling anymore. I've forgotten what I started fighting for. That's how emotions are. They're not meant to be resisted. They're not meant to be fought. In fact, the more you fight them, the better it feels to give in. I think the two that get overlooked the most, in between love at the beginning and then these character qualities, are two emotions, joy and peace. Joy and peace right in the middle of this fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace. We hear those words a lot at Christmas time, joy and peace, kind of Christmassy words. And they kind of become Christmassy or even Christian religious words, joy and peace. You don't use them a lot in everyday language. But we talk a lot about the watered-down versions of joy and peace, you know, happiness or feeling relaxed or content, these kind of derivative, smaller versions of that's what everybody wants. I mean, everybody, that's, you know, you might not have ever put it in those words before. Well, I want to have joy. How do I want to feel? I want to feel joyful. I want to feel peace. That's what everybody wants. That's what everybody wants when they talk about wanting to be happy or content or feel relaxed or not anxious or all these other things. Joy and peace are the two names, the twin emotions that define this positive emotional state of being that God wants to define us as people who are in Christ, as people who have a relationship with him. Joy and peace. And if you have joy and peace, then these other emotions, fear and anxiety and resentment and anger, are edged out to a certain extent. And these character qualities, you know, patience and kindness and goodness, follow as a matter of course. Joy and peace mediate between the love on the one hand, this root quality, love, and then these character qualities down the line. In between, so you have this basic outlook of love, you want to become this person that has these character qualities. In between, you got to feel a certain way. You have to feel joy. You have to feel peace. That's to define you. And those feelings are not only supposed to be normal, regular for somebody who's a Christian, but they're supposed to be normative. They're supposed to be mandatory. You have to feel this way or else you're not going to act that way. We don't talk about this enough. We talk about love plenty. We talk about the character qualities plenty, the way you're supposed to act. We don't talk enough about how you have to feel, how you're supposed to feel emotionally. And the message is sent almost that, you know, you're supposed to just kind of act this way whether you feel that way or not. It doesn't really matter how you feel. As long as you act patient and act good and act kind, that's what's really important. It's not the picture that the Bible paints. The picture the Bible paints is you feel this way first. You feel this way. This is your emotional state of being, and then you act in accordance with it. Now, it doesn't mean that when you don't feel that way, you get a free pass. We're going to talk about the will next week, which is this last final stopgap measure for doing what you don't feel like doing. But that's not supposed to be the normal way. The normal way is supposed to be your life is full of joy and peace, and then you act in accordance with that. So same thing we faced last week, which is, okay, that's the promise of Scripture. The promise of Scripture is if you engage with God, if you make a step toward him, if you ask him into your life, you're supposed to be filled with this certain thing. Last week it was the mind of Christ. You know, you're supposed to have a renewed thinking. This week we're talking about emotions. If you have God in your life, you're supposed to have this joy and peace, be defined by this joy and peace. And the same exact problem we faced last week, which is, well, what about for people who call themselves Christians or go to church a lot or, have been trying to follow God for a number of years, but that still doesn't define them. That's still not their daily reality of being a person of joy and peace. Why is that? What we said last week and kind of the theme of this whole series is that these promises are for those who claim them and cooperate in the process of bringing them to pass. God wants to do this in your life, but you have to take a step. You have to put in some time and effort as well. And last week, when we were talking about the mind, that step, that effort was scripture reading. You immerse yourself in the truth of scripture, and that brings this renewed mind to pass with God's help. And this week, the big answer, the magic bullet for becoming a person of joy and peace is similarly underwhelming and kind of cliche and expected. Last week it's scripture reading, this week it's prayer. The way you become a person of joy and peace, the way joy and peace infiltrate your life is through prayer. And you look at this on your program, if you flip it over on the insert, passage next to number four. See this repeated pretty consistently. Two verses from Philippians where Paul is talking about prayer. He says, do not be anxious about anything. So that's those negative emotions we're talking about. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then, as a result of that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's peace. Here's joy from Philippians 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. And then you see them both in this Psalm 4. This, I've just got the first verse here and then the last two verses. This is a typical psalm. The psalmist starts out saying, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. So he's praying. You've given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Then he goes on and lists all these prayers, all these requests, pours out his heart to God. And at the end he says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound, and peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He prays, joy and peace come in. We need a renewed mind to change. And the way we get that renewed mind is God puts it into us as we give him space through reading scripture. We need a reorganized heart if we're going to change. And the way we get that is by going to God in prayer. The way we get that reorganized heart, the way we get joy and peace to come to the top of the emotional pile and all these other things to be filtered down and pushed out is through prayer. And now we're in kind of a tough spot. I've actually been trying to figure out what to do in this section of the message all week, because what we need now is another big program like I introduced last week for the scripture reading. You know, if you were here last week, we had the message and then it was, okay, we're going to go do it. Here's the scripture reading program for the whole year, 30 minutes, four times a week, 2 hours a week. And 50 of you signed up, by the way. So it's pretty remarkable. I'm very excited about it. If you haven't signed up yet, I'm going to talk about last week because I knew what to say last week. If you haven't signed up yet, you can still sign up, and we've got Bibles in the back. So we got 50 of us are going to read through the Bible this next year, step toward a renewed mind. And that's what we need for prayer, too. We need we had the LMCC scripture reading program last week. We need the LMCC prayer program. That's the way we're going to get reorganized hearts this next year. Two reasons I don't have a LMCC prayer program to unveil this morning. The first is just that it's just too much. 50 of you signed up for the scripture reading last week. 2 hours a week for a whole year is a pretty major commitment. I get that. And I'm very excited about it. And I think it would be pretty foolish to just tack on another 2 hours right on top of that. I really think that the scripture reading program has a very high chance of success for most of the people involved in it. And I don't want to mess that up. So that's the first reason. We can't be introducing a new program every week of this series. The second reason, which is a little bit sadder, is that I'm pretty well qualified to lead the scripture reading program. I'm not that qualified to lead the prayer program. I get scripture personally, and I can kind of lead the way. And when it comes to prayer, to be honest, I don't understand it as much. I see this in scripture. I know how it works. I've read books about it. But it has not become my experience on the level that I would like to say it has. Even just this morning, I'm preparing this message, joy and peace, and become acutely aware that I'm not feeling very joyful or peaceful, which is pretty annoying, and then I'm feeling less joyful and peaceful. And by the way, this is kind of something I've said repeatedly through the series, but just so you know how this works, it's not that you know, I say, so prayer is the answer to joy and peace. It's not that you pray and ask God for joy and peace directly. It's that as you pray, as prayer becomes your lifestyle, joy and peace slowly become who you are. It doesn't work to just ask for it. And I tried this morning, even though I know better, and nothing happened. So check, tell everybody not to do that. You know, you can't just in the moment say, God, give me joy and peace. He doesn't answer that prayer. It's like praying for a parking spot. He doesn't answer that prayer. Those of you who have thought God gave you a parking spot before, he didn't. It was just luck. It doesn't work like that. I didn't need to be praying for joy and peace this morning, asking God to supernaturally impart them to me. I need to be praying all week. I need to be praying all week long, and then joy and peace would have been kind of my default position this morning. So I honestly don't have anywhere to go from here. I mean, there's the setup. I'm supposed to, you know, save it now at the end, and oh, there's, you know, I have nothing to save it with. Last week it was, you know, here we go, follow me, we can do it. And this week it's I don't know how to get there, which is kind of depressing. But I do, I guess I do have one kind of more optimistic note to close on. Which is something that I've mentioned in the last couple of weeks, but I want to come back to it this morning, switching our focus for a minute. Especially for those of you who are new to church within the past couple of months and might not have heard us talk about this before, something we've talked about, done a whole series on in the past. So it's not the focus of the series, but I do want to mention it as we close at the end, as we head into a time of communion. These things, scripture reading and prayer, and then we're going to introduce some additional disciplines and practices over the course of this series. They only work to the extent that you've already got God in your life, to the extent that you've already experienced God's forgiveness, put your trust in God. They don't work in and of themselves. They do not have power in and of themselves, and they don't have power to earn for you God's favor or to make you a good person in and of themselves with respect to God in terms of him kind of accepting you. Like, well, you prayed a lot, you read your Bible a lot, you're pretty spiritual. It doesn't work so much like that. It's after you've accepted God's free gift of forgiveness that you can kind of start engaging in these practices to change. But fundamentally, peace with God isn't something you attain for yourself. It's something that Christ has already attained for you. And fundamentally, this joy and this hope isn't something you can attain for yourself. It's something Christ has already attained for you. So if you look at these last passages on your program as we close, this is Paul in Romans 5, talking here not about how to grow as a Christian, but talking here about your standing before God in this universal sense. And he says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And you see then from 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. It's God's love ultimately that has to come and cast out the fear. And prayer is the way you cooperate. And I'm hoping that, you know, maybe over the course of this series, over the course of this year, we figure out some ways to get better at prayer as a community. I will send out an email this week with some resources, so a few things, little things I've learned, although I haven't come as far as I've liked, and we'll have some books maybe next week. So prayer is the way that you cooperate with this, and I don't want to de-emphasize that at all. But as we close, I do want to come back with this reminder that needs to kind of go over the whole series, that ultimately it's not these things we do that make us right with God, but it's Christ's work on the cross. It's God's forgiveness given to us freely, even though we don't deserve it. So be thinking about that this morning as we take communion. Let's pray. Father, we want to become people of prayer. We know that you've promised to give us joy and peace through your Holy Spirit, that as you come into our lives, you want to make joy and peace our default emotional state. And God, we know that our part is to come to you. Our part is to pour out our hearts to you, let you replace our negative emotions with these strong, healthy emotions. God, I ask that you would show us how to do that. I repent for myself for not making this more of a priority. And I see so clearly the way that the consequences, the way that lack of prayer translates into lack of joy and peace. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would, even though we feel such a sense of inadequacy, I pray that just us talking about it, just us bringing up the subject, that this week you would prompt us and give us some ideas. And God, most of all, we thank you that no matter to the extent we fail at this, that you love us anyway, that despite our failed attempts at becoming better people, despite how slow it goes sometimes, that because of Christ, you accept us as your sons and daughters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.